1 Corinthians chapter 1. Mm-hmm. I don't think we did. We went there, but I don't think we...
You didn't read it.
I didn't? I just referenced it? deja vu. But let's start off with opening up with a word of prayer. Father God, you are great and mighty and powerful God. And there are no other gods like you, for there are no other gods. We, your people, acknowledge and recognize your greatness and that everything comes from you. Everything good comes from you, Father. And I just pray that we continue to commit all the things that we learn from Scripture to memory. We commit it to our character and we commit it to our purpose. For we know, Lord, that without you, we'd be nothing, we would have nothing. We know that everything we do should be dedicated to you. We know that every thought should be taken captive, and all of our efforts should be steered to a specific goal, which is to glorify your name and fulfill the mission that you've given us. So, Lord, it is my prayer that as we go through this information tonight, as we study your scriptures, that we'll be encouraged by it, and we'll be better equipped to fulfill our purpose than when we first arrived. All this we ask, and all this we give thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Alrighty. So tonight we're going to talk about aging a little bit. There's a few proverbs that talk about getting old, all the fun that comes along with getting old. I did a sermon at Michigan Family Camp a couple years ago, which was kind of about, you know, what the Bible says about getting older, what the Bible says about younger folks. I don't think it was well received, but, you know, when I was looking through Proverbs, there's a lot more scriptures. And in that sermon, I referenced maybe one proverb about aging, but there's actually a couple. I wouldn't say that Proverbs about getting older is a prevalent topic, but it does come about three different times. Maybe there's some other verses you could look at and say we could tie this into aging and getting older. You probably could. But that are specifically about aging are definitely in there. And we're going to look at all those tonight. Now, I'm sure I'm not the only person who notices this, but it does definitely seems like we live in a day and age where being young is to be glamorous. I mean, culture we live in really glamorizes being young. If a company is selling a product, unless it is specifically designed for the older crowd, usually the people who are in the marketing ads are young people, right? And of course, what they don't show is when they're trying to sell something to a young person, they don't show that young person going to, you know, someone who's older and asking for money for it. But the selling point for a lot of products that are geared towards the older crowd are what? I mean, usually when they're trying to sell something to someone who's a little bit older, you know, what are the selling points? Yeah, it's going to make you look younger. It's going to make you feel younger. You're going to be more energized. The wrinkles are going to disappear. Maybe you won't have to go to the bathroom as much. You know, I mean, that's how they try to get, you know, the older crowd to buy things. And I always found it ironic because when you're younger, you can't wait until you get older. You know, there's a lot to look forward to when you're young and you get older. You get to move out and you get to get married. And of course, you know, when you turn 18 and 21, you know, those ages come with certain things that some kids look forward to, you know, being able to drive. Older folks, you know, they miss the things that they could do when they were young. You know, I miss being young because these are the things I could do. And if I could go back, I would do it differently. I'm sorry, what did you say, Brian? Okay. You know, sometimes I wonder, is there a sweet spot where you're just happy with your age? You know, again, there's some older folks are like, I wish I were younger. Younger folks are like, I wish I was older. Is there a sweet spot?
Yes.
30? Yeah, I think 30 may be the sweet spot. You're right. 60. Dale says 60 is the sweet spot. Hey, you know what? I've got something to look forward to. Thank you, Phil. You know, in 4 years, I'm getting my insurance break. Is that health insurance? Is that car insurance? Is that house insurance? Or is that everything? Car insurance. Excellent. Okay. All right. It's already pretty cheap. Yep. Oh, that's a good point. So for those online, Diane says 17, because at 17, you're old enough to, again, have some freedom, but you're not necessarily legally accountable at that point because you're not 18 yet. So that's I think, did you take advantage of that when you were 17? You're like, oh, 17 was the age. Okay. How do you know? No, no. Yeah, there's a story behind that. I can know it. Yeah, okay, so I guess it's subjective what that sweet spot for aging is. Now, undeniably, you know, getting older, it does come with unique challenges. What are some of those challenges that come along with getting older? I was just laughing. Where do we start? Oh, yeah, we're going to get the microphone going here. No, you're good. You're good. Well, it's just for the people online.
Okay. There's one on Facebook about me and my friends that says, do not get down on the ground unless you have a plan of how to get back up.
There you go. Yeah, I mean, the body starts to break down. There's a funny thing on Facebook, too, where it's someone says, this is what it's like to stand up when you get older, and it's just like all the lights on a car that goes off. You know, check engine, check oil, low coolant, you know. All the lights go off when you stand up when you reach a certain age. Oh, yeah, your body starts to break down. You know, you got more responsibilities, jobs, kids. At one point, you may find yourself being dependent on others. And I've mentioned before, that's my number one fear about getting older. You know, I'm not so worried about the wrinkles. I'm not so worried about, you know, just not being able to keep up with, you know, run around with my kids anymore. It's just being dependent on other people. You know, having someone to help get me dressed, help bathe me, help get me to the bathroom. You know, I'm not going to be a rich man. I can tell you that right now. So I'm not one of those rich folks that could just hire somebody and employ someone and feel good about it. You know, the fact, hey, well, this person's doing everything for me, but they're getting paid. You know, it would probably fall to my kids or one of y'all. So, you know, that's just one of my biggest things. And I just don't want to be a burden to anybody. I don't want to be an inconvenience to anyone. That's it. Phil, you'll do it for me? Is that what you're raising your hand about? No, okay. He's got me. All right. But we do see a difference between how the Bible depicts getting older and how the world depicts getting older. Scripture does not depict getting older as being a bad thing. It depicts it as being a good thing. And this is one of these lessons that we need to make sure that we let the Bible define things for us rather than the world. And I know we've talked about this at great length, but I think this is a habit that we need to remain in because we are constantly getting hammered by the world. Here's what you need to think. Here's how you need to perceive things. So we need to make sure we remain in the habit of letting the Bible tell us how we're supposed to define something and how we're supposed to perceive something. And getting older is definitely one of those things because we're doing it on a daily basis. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm just looking at verse 2. Again, this is a scripture that we've looked at many times before. It says, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Now again, this is one of these definitions. I know I've referenced this scripture many times before, but when we look at who Paul is addressing, he's calling Christians saints. When you think about who a saint is, or if you ask, you know, the everyday John Q. public what's a saint, especially if they come from a Catholic background like Brian, they're going to say, well, this is like a super Christian. It's not just your average Christian. This is someone who's already died, who performed miracles, who has been bestowed, sainthood. But, you know, Scripture makes it clear that if you have been sanctified in Christ, if you are a member of the church, you're a saint. It's not something that is bestowed on you after you die, unless you're talking about spiritual death. You're a saint. That's who you are. You don't let the world define who a saint is. Let Scripture define who a saint is, because that is also going to have an impact on how you perceive yourself and thus behave. First Peter chapter 2, flip over there. Here's another real popular one that I like to go to. Say behave, but I think perform is the better word. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, according to the world and or empty philosophy, who's a priest? It's a member of the Catholic Church who wears all black, who has a white collar, and can pray in Latin. That's what a priest is, according to the world, according to denominations. You know, we could probably flip a few more chapters in Corinthians and talk about why you shouldn't speak in a strange language when no one is there to understand you, right? Should be speaking in tongues when no one's there to interpret. And yet they do it in Latin, and I don't know anybody who speaks Latin anymore. Do they still even teach Latin in high school? They used to when I was there. But, you know, Scripture makes it clear here. Who's a priest? Christians, saints. I'm looking at a room full of priests right now. Half a room full of priests. Not because all of you aren't priests, it's just because this is only half a room full for the people who are online. Right? But we could go all day and long with this, couldn't we? I mean, who's royalty? Is it a family in England? Or is it the church? According to Scripture, right here, it's the church. You know, and what's the church? Well, again, you ask the average person, they're going to say it's a place that you go to on Sunday between the hours of 11 and 12. Maybe 11, 15, and 12, but that's what time you get there, right? But according to Scripture, who's the church? The body of Christ, saints, priests, royalty. I mean, we could find countless examples. But we don't let the world define or perceive these terms that are biblical. Human tradition and the world do not perceive and define these things for us. So why would we do it with age? Flip over to Mark chapter 7. This is just something I came across this morning during my daily reading as I was kind of prepping for study tonight. This is Christ addressing the Pharisees in verse 9, and he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition." Now, of course, Christ is calling out the Pharisees for doing this very thing, developing this empty philosophy that we can read about in Colossians chapter 2, human tradition that they use to attempt to supersede the doctrine of God. And the point that Christ is making here is like, look, here's what's happening. When you adopt commandments of man or these human traditions, you're rejecting the commandments of God. And the exact same thing happens when people let the world define biblical terms rather than Scripture, like saint, like priest, like royalty, right? So, I mean, we see this day in and day out. You know, it happened in the days of Christ. We still see it today. The world really tries to hammer home, this is how you need to perceive things. This is how you need to define things. And they do it on purpose because they recognize that if you perceive these things differently, then you're going to perform differently. But if we perceive these things the way that Scripture tells us that we're supposed to, we're going to perform the way that Scripture says we're supposed to perform. So we're going to start off by looking at some of these proverbs related to age, and then we're going to move on to a broader application. But does anybody have any questions or comments as we continue? Anybody 50 and up need to go to the bathroom before we continue? No, just kidding. 60 and up. Actually, Matt usually, we work out in the morning. I used to have to go a couple times, and he's like trucking along. Okay, talking about bathroom stuff at Bible study. Proverbs chapter 16. Yes, sir. Nothing. It doesn't need to be on the microphone. It doesn't need to be on the. Doesn't need to. People online don't need to hear it. It was an insult to women. That's what it was. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 31. Gray hair is a crown of glory. Where's the amens? Where's the amen? Okay, we got some. All right. Gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. So this is one of the very first proverbs, if you're looking for it, about aging. This is the first one that you're going to come across as you're reading through the book. And we're told here that gray hair, it's a crown of glory, and it is gained. I like that verb that's used. It's gained in a righteous life. A lot of encouragement we can find from this verse, right? Especially for those of us who are starting to get some gray hair or have gray hair. But I like the fact that it does say that a crown of glory that is earned. In other words, this is not something that's just given to you. This is something that you earned. You earned it. Now, I thought of, when I was thinking of this, putting this together, it reminded me of a story that we can find in 1 Chronicles chapter 20. We'll flip over there real quick. 1 Chronicles chapter 20. Read a little bit about King David's military exploits. Chapter 20. 1 Chronicles chapter 20. Verses 1 through 2. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, Joab led out the army and ravaged the country of the Ammonites and came and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. And Joab struck down Rabbah and overthrew it. And David took the crown of their king from his head. He found that it weighed a talent of gold, and in it was a precious stone, and it was placed on David's head. And he brought out the spoil of the city, a very great amount. See, a great example here of a crown being earned. This crown that we're reading about here, it wasn't just given to the army of Israel. They had to fight for it. They had to earn it. Now, did David want to cover up that crown or stick it in a box somewhere because he was ashamed of it? No. You know, he put it on his head because a crown is meant to be displayed for what it signifies. You know, it signified for him, this is a victory. This was earned by my army. I'm going to wear it. Now, a lot of people, they want to dye their hair to cover up the grays. And if they want to, that's totally fine. I have nothing against that whatsoever. I am starting to learn as I get some gray that gray hair does not have the same texture as hair that's not gray. It's a little bit more wiry. It's a little bit harder to style. I'm starting to appreciate that a little bit more, using a little bit more product than I used to, unless it's Dale's hair. But you know, I'm not going to dye it. I've worked hard for this crown that I'm getting, and I'm going to keep it that way. But take a moment to really consider how gray hair is described here. It's described as a crown of glory. Now, as we know, this study of Proverbs, we're talking about how these concepts and how these ideas tie in with the New Testament. And earning a crown is something that we can see also in the New Testament. Flip over to the book of James, chapter 1. Verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. See, here in James, we're promised that we're going to receive another crown. It's the crown of life, and it is also gained. Just like in Proverbs, that gray hair is a crown of glory that is gained. We're told here that we're also going to receive a crown of life, which is a result of what? Kind of the same thing that we read about in Proverbs, you know, chapter 16, by living a righteous life. You know, crowns tend to be something that you don't want to trade in or change, especially after you've earned it or it's been given to you. So, according to scriptures, this is how crowns are perceived. It's not a bad thing. It's nothing that you want to cover up. It's something that you've earned and you want to put on display. Now, I do find it interesting, if you flip back to Proverbs 16, just so we can keep up with referencing it. It does say in the second half of verse 31 that gray hair, you know, the crown of glory, is earned. It is gained in a righteous life. Now, gray hair, obviously, is not just for the righteous, because we know a lot of people who have gray hair and are quite unrighteous. You know, when I come across the scripture, someone who I think of is Jeffrey Epstein. Yet if you look at any pictures of him, when he started coming on the scene, he always had gray hair, and that was a very unrighteous individual. But there can be a connection between getting older and being righteous, doing that which is right. The Bible teaches wisdom. I mean, when we're looking at Proverbs, that's really what we're talking about. We're talking about wisdom, the wisdom of Solomon. And one thing we know is that wise choices can often also be healthy choices. You know, one of the things that I have a lot of difficulty with are watching videos of people getting hurt because they're doing really dumb stuff. I have a really hard time watching those things because in my mind, I'm thinking, if you weren't doing this ridiculous activity in the first place, you wouldn't have got hurt. Diane, you probably know it even more than me. I don't know. I would be interested to know the percentage of patients that come into the hospital as a result of their own stupidity versus coincidence. Challenges to not judge them. That's good. I probably get a lot of good exercises and good Christian characteristic development there. Absolutely. Not to be judgmental. And I think the last one I watched was this guy who, he made a ramp on his van, and he had one of his friends just stand on a skateboard. And he says, I'm going to drive this van down the street, and it's got a ramp on it, and the skateboard's going to hit the ramp, and you're going to go flying, and it's going to be awesome. And this guy was like, that does sound awesome. So they did it. Now, the thing with this ramp, and I don't know why I didn't think of this, is it didn't have any angle to it. It just went like that. So sure enough, the van comes, and he goes flying up like 25 feet in the air, comes crashing down, breaks both ankles. Oh, my goodness gracious. It's like, why would you even do that on concrete? Have something underneath you, man. But working in the clerk's office for the Supreme Court, I would get a lot of appeals for criminal cases. And I know that a lot of those cases where people got hurt or they got killed or they got murdered, usually it's because they were doing something that the Bible preaches against. It was a drug deal that went wrong, or they were doing drugs, or they were robbing somebody, or somebody got caught in an affair, and they ended up getting murdered, or getting hurt, or getting assaulted, or getting maimed, or something like that, right? I mean, again, these are things that the Bible preaches against. Now, of course, I'm not saying that you, if you live righteously, you're going to live a long life, because Jesus, he followed Scripture to the T, and he was crucified when he was 33 years old. But I am saying that avoiding unwise choices will increase your chances for you to live longer. I am saying that. If you want to have a real laugh, Google the images of why women live longer than men. And you'll get a good laugh there, okay? But with this first proverb we're looking at, how is age depicted? As a good thing. That's what I just want us to see. I want us to see that as opposed to what the world says, that getting old is lame. No, Scripture says getting old is a good thing, and that's how we need to frame our mind here. So let's go over to Proverbs chapter 17. Let's look at the next one. Proverbs 17, verse 6. Grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their fathers. Now, once again, we have the word crown being used in connection with getting older, this time in reference to having grandchildren. Kind of interesting that the word crown is used when describing grandchildren, though, right? I mean, I kind of get the gray hair thing. Gray hair's on your head, a crown is on your head. I understand that. But grandchildren being described as a crown, grandchildren going on your head, yeah, I'm not following there. But, a person's, I'm sorry? Yeah, because you got grandkids on your head. a person does, they see a crown, they recognize something about a person. They see gray hair, recognize something about a person. Easy connection. But let's look at it from a different angle. First, crowns are considered to be incredibly valuable, right? Incredibly valuable. As we just read in 1 Chronicles chapter 20, the crown that David got, it had a precious stone in it. It was made of gold. Several places in Scripture that talk about the value of children and what a blessing they are. Probably one of the most popular is Psalm 127, if you want to turn back there for a minute. Psalm 127, verses 4 and 5. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Arrows, obviously, they're going to be a very valuable thing when you go into battle. So they're kind of equating there. The more you have, the better. So they're kind of making that comparison with kids. Now, a grandparent is a person who doesn't just have children, which are incredibly valuable, but grandchildren as well. And one of the things that makes kids so valuable is that they have souls, like everyone else. And souls are the most incredibly valuable thing on this world. They're eternal. Now, we've talked before about how parenting is one of the greatest things you can do when it comes to disciple making because of how influential you can be in your kids' lives. Now, think about it. When we're evangelizing, what is our goal? To build a relationship so that we can be influential in someone's life. We want to get ourselves in a position where they're going to say, this is someone that I can trust. This is someone I can listen to. This is someone who's going to guide me. That's the position that we're trying to put ourselves in when we evangelize. When you have kids, you are automatically placed in that position. Half the work's done for you because half the work when it comes to evangelizing is building the relationship, getting to trust you, getting them to rely on you, and putting yourself in a position of influence. You're there with your kids day one. Really easy. I mean, I'm not going to say it's easy to disciple your kids, but to have that kind of relationship to get the process started, I mean, it's already there. And all the better if you have grandchildren, because that influence that you have passed to your kids, it gets to pass down to their kids as well. Now, crowns were worn by kings. And what's one of the things that a king wants before they die? It's not a boat, Dale. Before a king dies, what's one thing that he makes sure he has in place? A son, an heir, absolutely. He wants a child to succeed them. Because one day, that child is going to wear the crown, and that child is going to continue to build on whatever their father had started. Kind of think about Solomon and David, right? David wanted to build the temple, but God said, you're not going to because you're a man of war. But David said, well, I can at least get all the materials for the temple. He got all the materials for the temple so that Solomon could build it. So David got something started. Solomon got to carry on. Now, you also saw it with the bad kings, right? I mean, when Omri came on the scene, he was described as no king before him had ever been worse. And who was his kid? Ahab. And then how was Ahab described? He was the worst king, but he continued the work of his father. Now, how great is it to know, to have that confidence of this idea of an heir, that you've gained this crown by living a righteous life, and you're going to pass it down to your children, and your children is going to pass it down to their children. To have that influence go over multiple generations, to die knowing that the work you started is going to continue. Saints, that's awesome. That's like disciple making even after you're dead. Because of the work you put into your kids, they're going to teach it to their kids, and hopefully their kids is going to teach it to their kids. And where did it start? Well, it started with Christ, but you know, if you're a first generation Christian in your family, it started with you. And that means it's like you're still making disciples even after you're gone. And that's one of the reasons that we adhere to the proverb that we studied a couple weeks ago about parenting. Why do we train up a child in the way that he should go? So that when he is older, he will not depart from it. We want our children to live lives for Christ so that when they have children, they'll do the exact same thing. I mean, it's really amazing when you think about it, because by doing so, our efforts go beyond our lifetimes, and it's like we're making disciples after we die. Let's look at a different last proverb we're going to look at related to age. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 20. But you know, the thing is, to have children to carry on your work in ministry, and to have grandchildren to carry on the work of your children, which were started by you, you got to be old enough to do it. You got to be old enough to do it. Yet another reason why age is not depicted as a bad thing. Because to think as you get older, that work is going to carry on long after you're gone, but you got to be old enough to do it, depicted as a good thing. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 29, says, the glory of young men is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair. Now, here's another one about glory and gray hair, but I like the comparison that's being made here. The comparison is between gray hair from being old and the strength that comes from youth. Now, most people, if you were to ask them, would you rather have your strength from when you were younger days or gray hair? I suspect most people would say, well, if I have a choice, I'd rather take, you know, the strength from my younger days. But I don't really look at this as a difference comparison. I think this is actually drawing a similarity here. See, the Hebrew word for glory and splendor, and I know some translations use the word honor instead, they have very similar definitions despite being different words. Very similar definitions. In fact, both of those words are sometimes translated as beauty. Both of them do. And I think what we're seeing in this verse is not necessarily that one is better than the other. They're just different. They're just different. My kids have asked me many times, hey, what's your favorite food? And it's a hard question to answer because I have a lot of favorite foods. So I kind of go down the list and say, well, I like burgers, and I like pizza, and I like this, and I like that, and I like whatever your mom makes. Those are my favorite foods. And it's not that I can think that one's necessarily better than the other. I just see them as being different. And I think that's the same way that we should perceive this proverb as well. It's not that the strength of youth is better than gray hair. It's just different. I'm sure we're all probably familiar with the term, if I knew then what I know now. And the idea is, how much better would it be if I could apply the wisdom that I have right now to previous situations where I messed up? I'd be so much farther along right now if I knew then what I know now. But one of the things that we forget when we say those sayings is that the whole reason we know the things we know now is because of what we learned from those dumb mistakes, right? We wouldn't have that wisdom if it wasn't for those mistakes. So I can't speak for anyone else, but I would rather have the wisdom that I have right now as a result of those situations than to go back through those situations and make those same mistakes without having that wisdom that I have right now. So these are verses in Proverbs about age. And they have differences. But the main similarity that we should see here is that they're not depicting age as a bad thing. Again, one of the things that the world does is constantly depict age and getting older as a bad thing. But we don't let the world define these things. We don't let the world decide how we're going to perceive this. And the world, again, is hammering that in our face all the time. We've got to make sure that Scripture allows us to perceive this properly, that age is not a bad thing. Now, as mentioned in the beginning, we'll come back to that in a second. You know, consider the book of Philippians. Paul says, you know, I'm torn between the two. I'd rather be with Christ, you know, die and be with Christ and go be with him in eternity than be here. But I realize that being here is good for other people because I can work, right? Our goal and our hope is to be with Christ eternally, right? Do you realize every day you get older, that becomes more and more inevitable? So how could we perceive getting older as a bad thing when every day we live makes the inevitability of being with Christ for eternity all the more real? All right, questions or comments as we continue? Well, let's go to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 3. Now, even if these verses were not enough to make us realize that aging is a good thing, not a bad thing, we have got some great examples in Scripture of people who were older doing some really amazing things. Really amazing things. Now, obviously, because we're going to Exodus, who are we going to talk about? Yeah, we're going to talk about Moses, absolutely. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says that all these things were written down for examples for us, and I think Moses really does provide a great example of a person who gets it done for God in his latter years. Now, I always kind of laugh when you see movies or depictions of Moses, because how does Moses look? Does he look like an 80-year-old guy? No, he looks like Charles Teston right now. I mean, even Pixar? No, it was an animated movie. I don't know if it was Pixar. Prince of Egypt, was that it? The story of the Exodus, right? I mean, Val Kilmer had the voice of Moses in that. I mean, he was a young, very vibrant, good dude. I mean, looked great, right, for 80 years old, right? But, yeah, he was 80 years old when God called Moses into service and said, look, this is what's in store for you. Here's what's on the horizon. That he would lead the Israelites out of Egypt. He would take them into the promised land. That he would be, you know, his earthly captain to make this happen. Now, when God first appears to Moses and he says, here's what's going to happen, here's what you're going to do. The way I read it, Moses doesn't seem too excited about it. You know, I get to do this, God, awesome, you're going to perform miracles through me, sweet, that's going to be cool, I can't wait to see what's going to happen. No, he's not too excited about it. And he offers some reasons to God as to why he didn't think he was the right man for the job. So in Exodus chapter 3, we look at verses 11 and 12. He says, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. So first Moses says, you know, I don't know if I'm the right, I'm the qualified person to do it. You know, I'm not an ambassador, I'm not a dignitary, I'm not a revolutionist. I don't know if you've got the right guy for this job, God. And God just, you know, tries to take care of his concerns. But I said, look, Moses, I'm going to be with you. It's going to be okay. Verse 1 of chapter 4. But Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. So Moses is concerned. He's like, well, how are they going to know that I actually was sent by God? I mean, we know in this day and age, how many times we hear people have a story that they talk to God face to face just like Moses did. He appeared to me in a dream. He came to me in the appearance of this or the appearance of that. You know, I came across some reel about the guy from the Satanic Church who said that Jesus appeared to him and told him that he was worthy of God's love. You know, Jesus came to him and he talked to him, and now he's renouncing Satanism because Jesus appeared to him. So he was, Moses' concern is here. Was like, well, I don't know how to prove that I was actually sent by you, God. And always God had an answer. He said, well, he's going to perform signs through Moses to prove it. Look at verse 10. It says, but Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. All right, so Moses here, he's like, look, I'm not the right kind of guy because obviously this is going to require some public speaking, okay? And I'm not the most eloquent public speaker. You know, maybe you need someone who has some very persuasive speech, and I'm just not the guy. And God tells Moses, look, I'm going to put the right words in your mouth. And not only that, okay, we're going to get your brother Aaron over here, and he's going to help you out as well. Now, at one point, I thought that maybe Moses was really trying to, you know, get out of this responsibility. He was trying to get out of it. But Scripture describes Moses as being a very meek man. You know, I think he honestly was looking at the job that God was putting before him and saying, I'm seeing how big this is, and I'm just honestly looking at my qualifications and wondering if I'm really the right guy to do that. I think it's just because Moses was such a humble individual. I don't think he was trying to dodge responsibility. I think he was just such a humble person, and he was looking at the things that he was going to be doing. He's just like, you know, I don't know if I'm the person for this. But to Moses' credit, despite all of his concerns that he presented to God, you know one concern that he didn't have? I'm too old. Not once did Moses ever tell God, I can't do this because I'm too old. I'm 80 years old. It's time for me to retire. I've paid my dues. See, this is another one of these times we got to let Scripture define these things, because the world wants people to believe who are older that your best years are behind you. And not only are your best years behind you, but if that's not good enough, you've paid your dues. This is the time when you're supposed to kick your feet up and rest because you've been working your entire life. I love that Moses never brought that excuse. Look, dude, I've been shepherding for 40 years. Before that, I was working in Egypt for 40 years. It was hot. Come on, man. I'm married now. I've got some kids. Can't I just kick back and relax? Now, keep in mind, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, God says that he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than anyone born of women, and that includes Moses. Moses knew that if he still had gas in the tank, that he could keep going and keep serving God, and the same goes for us. Right? Again, let's let Scripture frame aging for us, not the world. Let's look over to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua. One of my favorite characters in the Bible. Someone who showed amazing resolve, even in his quote-unquote old age, is Caleb. So out of all the people who went on that reconnaissance mission to scope out the promised land initially, Caleb and Joshua were the only two out of the 12 that were allowed to live because he had great faith. He said, no, we can take this place. And yet he had to wander the wilderness 40 years with everybody else who had weak faith. So verses 6 through 11 says, then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea, concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land and brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, yet I wholly follow the Lord my God. How great is that? And Moses swore that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, The Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that Lord spoke this word to Moses. So if you're doing the math, he's 85 now. While Israel walked in the wilderness, and now behold, I am this day 85 years old. The math checks out. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is my strength was then for war and for going and coming. Every time I read this, it gets me all fired up. This guy is 85 years old, and he says, look, I'm just as strong as I am today as I was 45 years ago. I can come in and go out just as I did back then, and I'm still good to fight. I'm still waging war. That's awesome. You know, it reminds me of this picture I saw of this one time of this old guy, and he was dressed in armor, and he's got scars all over him, and the caption is, attack me if you want to, but there's a reason that I've lived as long as I have. And no, it was not Rambo. It was not Rambo. And I thought that was fantastic. And I'll tell you what, I hope that I'll be like Caleb when I'm 85. You know, if God decides to keep me here that long, I want to be as strong as I am then as I am now for coming in and out and for war. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, it makes it very clear that we are engaged in spiritual warfare, and we have to remain strong as long as we are engaged. But Scripture makes it clear that God will keep us as strong as we need to be to stay engaged. You know, I read a suggestion once, and the folks in Michigan like this, that, you know, we should start calling years levels, because it sounds a lot cooler to say I'm level 50 than I am 50 years old, right? You know, maybe we can do that if we want, but age, with age comes experience. And one thing I think we really need to rely on in this day and age is experience. The church needs people with experience. Experience helps us to refine our methods. Experience helps us to navigate difficult situations because we've been in them before. Experience brings forth wisdom. And wisdom is exactly what the book of Proverbs is all about. So, my encouragement as we close out is we should never adopt a mindset that we're too old to be of effective service to God, or that the best years of serving God or being impactful in the church are behind us, because Scripture makes it clear that it's the exact opposite. You know, Moses served as a shepherd for 40 years before God appeared to him in the burning bush. Do you think Moses needed 40 years of experience shepherding so that he could shepherd the Israelites out of Egypt through the wilderness and to the land of Canaan? Absolutely. God called Moses at the exact time that he needed to, because he knew what Moses went through to prepare him for what he was calling him to do. In the same sense, we can look at ourselves and think, what we're going through, what is God preparing us to do? You know, are we already used up? Are the best years behind us? Has God done what he's going to do with us in our service to him? Clearly not. Clearly not. We're still being prepared to serve him to the best of our ability. And my encouragement is that we take full advantage of that. And also don't die our grace. Okay, let's we'll close there. Questions or comments as we wrap up here this evening?